Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Thank you for being with us this morning. We have a special guest, Dr. Luis Palau. You may know he's an international evangelist, and Luis has just come back from Italy and Spain and Venezuela. Dr. Palau, thank you for being with us this morning.
It's exciting, Dr. Campbell. It's very good to be back. I admire the joy you have as a local minister to share the gospel.
Yes, and you know, that's what we want to focus on, Luis. I often have people ask me, how do I share the gospel with my friends, with my family, with people at work, or where I volunteer, my neighbors? And I've looked at a lot of programs, but I thought, you know, if we could condense all of this down to simple tips for sharing the gospel, and that's the title, listeners, of our program this morning, Tips for Sharing the Gospel. Who better to tell us than someone who's been doing it all of his life, with huge crowds, with individuals, and everything in between? So if you don't mind, Luis, this is our topic, and we're coming to you for insights. But if you don't mind, even let me back up a little bit. Tell us about your journey briefly. Where have you been these last few weeks?
Well, the last few weeks has been great. I always wish I had more opportunities, but you make the most of them, you know?
Yes.
As you said, I was in Spain. My wife was with me and some of my team members, actually working with the Christians in Madrid and all of Spain who came to a Congress precisely evangelizing Spain. Mm. You know, Dr. Campbell, my dad was born in Spain, then he moved to Argentina, and that's where I was born. Then I came to the States, studied at Multnomah School of the Bible, and then went out as a missionary. Spain has always been hard. There has never been a nationwide, what you would call, harvest revival since the Reformation, when the Bible first came into Spain clearly in the language of the people, Spanish. Never has been. So we were there about 5 years ago, and it was a glorious campaign in Madrid. So then they asked us back, because now a group of the leaders in Spain have said, we want to evangelize. There are thousands of villages and towns in Spain that don't have one even small Bible preaching church. So they've had a plan, and we were there. My wife spoke to the wives of evangelists and women who want to do evangelism. I spoke to the men, and then together, and it was a great step forward. I think Spain in our generation will see the good news of Jesus proclaimed big time. Then the Lord took us over to Italy. Naples, which is about 2.5-3 hours by car from Rome, and a beautiful town across from the island of Capri, and Sorrento, a beautiful city. And the number of believers is small, but they are aggressive, and many of them have reached out and have tried to evangelize. Like all of Western Europe, Italy is hard, not easy. The people are fantastic if you're there on a vacation or a holiday. But the moment you start talking about spiritual things, the atmosphere changes. And so there were some great conversions. It was good outreach. I wish you could have stayed there longer, but we believe a good thing happened there. And there was souls come to Christ in unusual ways. And then finally in Venezuela, in a city whose name is hard, Barquisimeto, some young people put it on. We gave them a hand in organizing it, and it was a glorious youth campaign. Dr. Campbell, there were about 45,000 young people mostly, you know, cheering the name of Jesus Christ. Many brought their friends. There was about 10% of the crowd made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and they were prepared. They've been praying, they've been preparing, and now we've got an invitation to go back to another city of Venezuela. So the Lord is at work all over the world, you know, Dr. Campbell.
Yes.
We mustn't get depressed. We mustn't allow the headlines in the secular press discourage us, because the Spirit of God is working even in America. There's lots of good stuff to talk about. But anyway, those were the last three campaigns I had. And thank you for giving me a chance to explain it.
Well, thank you for sharing with us. It is so exciting to hear about things God's doing around the world. So let's think about this. The places where the gospel first came to the earth, we could say, through Jesus Christ in the Middle East and nations that are now largely Muslim. And then migrating, of course, into Italy, down into Spain in the early days, now there's a certain hardness. And yet places like Venezuela and throughout much of South America, where it came later, there's this great movement of revival, isn't there? Not that it isn't happening in pockets around the world, but it, here's my point. Where do you see America at? Are we like Europe? Are we becoming really hardened, or are we more like South America, or something in between?
That is a profound question. I won't wiggle away from your question, but I think it's about 50-50.
That's something.
On the one hand, we have a lot of hardening taking place. There's been attacks in the sense of intellectual put-downs on those who believe the Bible, on how believers in Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, there is a great move of God going on under the surface in the USA. I think we need to be careful as leaders, pastors, and preachers who influence God's people, not overdo the negative stuff. Because although there is negativity, no question about it, and the attacks by atheists, especially those based in Oxford or university and so on, that we Americans often pay too much attention to intellectual doctorates that take on scientism instead of science and so on to discourage us. But underneath the surface, Dr. Campbell, I see a new generation of young pastors all over the USA who have turned back to the Bible, are studying it on their knees. They're trying to interpret it biblically and apply it to our generation. And in my mind, Dr. Campbell, unless something unusual happens, any day what's going on among young pastors is going to break the surface, is going to hit the news, and we will be surprised.
Hallelujah.
Because there are many churches that are growing tremendously, especially those, of course, who proclaim the good news clearly and give people a chance to receive Christ by faith. And so I'm encouraged. Yes, we all get a little depressed with some of the news, but I would say we should be encouraged, Dr. Campbell. And that's not just positive thinking. That is based on the Holy Spirit is doing and the reality. Okay, so that was a long answer to your question.
Well, it was a great answer. And I think that's the point. As we get into tips for sharing the gospel, we have a mixed situation. You mentioned Oxford with the negativity with some of the atheists and scholars that are promoting scientism. We have some brilliant young minds and some rather aged, well-matured scholars who are coming out of Oxford today and proclaiming the gospel with a deep intellectual
depth.
So, in the same
Dr.
thing,
McAllister,
he's
a famous Oxford professor, a wonderful evangelical who believes in the basic good news gospel of Jesus Christ and encourages those who proclaim it. So you're right, absolutely right.
And that's what we come against here in the West, I think, in general and here in America, as we go to share the gospel. Some people are going to be very hard to start with, and we have to plow a lot of ground and go real far and kind of giving them some preliminary understanding of the Christian worldview. I mean, they're so far gone from, and others are just ripe and ready to receive. So realizing we've got this broad spectrum of people around us, let's begin with the tips that really work for everybody. Where do we start if we're going to share the gospel?
Good point. Well, I figured you might ask something like that.
Uh-huh.
First of all, it would be good to remind ourselves, what is the gospel? I know that sounds silly, but it isn't really. The gospel, really, the word gospel itself should be translated directly from the Greek, evangelion, which means good news. So beginning with that, that already gives you a leg up when you're going to witness to somebody with the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not banging people over the head. I am not insulting them. I'm not mocking them. I'm not calling them names. I'm sharing very, very good news. And I think, Dr. Campbell, that is the first thing.
Yes.
You know, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. If anyone believes and is baptized, they shall be saved. If they don't believe, then they're condemned. So I think that's the first step in answer to your question. What is it? It's very good news.
And when we had you on the air last time, you gave really some of your life story, which is fascinating. And what I loved in hearing from you, really, and hearing about your story, is you've always had such a positive attitude. It's like nothing's going to hold you back from proclaiming the good news. And we should all have that, the sense that we have the best news in the world in our grasp. And God, I want to just ask you this question. It seems to me that God, in some measure, though he's sovereign and could do whatever he wants, he depends on us to bring this good news out to other people. He works through us. Is that right? Can you help me understand that?
I mean, I absolutely believe that. God could have shared the gospel directly, and he still does it, of course, in many places where we refuse to go or where we can't go. So he does that. But, you know, in his grace, he has chosen us human beings, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. And not just preachers, God forbid, but every believer is the temple of God. And our bodies are the temple of God. And therefore, we have been given a commission. And the Apostle Paul gave us an example. Sometimes when you use him, you fear that people may think, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. For sure, neither am I. Mm. But the example is this: Christ lives in me. And therefore, when I speak in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells me by the Holy Spirit, I know that the power of God is at work. Mm. And so, we begin to share the good news. Mm. And every believer can do it. We all do it one way or another. Some of us are more bashful by personality. Some of us are more open, and we seem to connect quickly with people. But every one of us, in our own way, are not only witnesses, we are fishers of men. We are farmers that sow the seed. We honor the Lord when we speak well of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so every believer has the privilege and the responsibility. And you are not alone when you share the good news, even when you tremble. Mm-hmm. And when you're afraid, I won't remember the verse I want to remember to share with this person. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is at work in you and through you. Don't despair. Go with humble confidence. That's the first step that I have always tried to do, Dr. Campbell.
Hmm. Beautiful. Thank you. So the good news, we all have this, but let's make sure we understand what it is. If I'm driving my car, come up to a toll booth, I can talk to the toll booth. I can put a check, try to put it in a machine, but nothing will open it other than the coinage that it requires. You know, and there is an essential content, isn't there, to this good news that might be good for us all to hear, Dr. Pillai, because there may be some people who don't really understand it, or some of us need to be reminded.
Yes. Excuse me. Absolutely right. And of course, you know, I always, when that question comes up, or in my own mind, I need to focus, I go to a famous old John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, or rather 3 and 4. So 1 Corinthians 15 goes like this, beginning with verse 1. I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. And here it goes. What I received, I passed on to you. Of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Mm. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, and then to 12, and then to 500. Mm. So the basic gospel, we must never forget, is about Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of God about his Son. Mm. The gospel of God about his Son. So, in essence, the good news is Jesus Christ. First, Stott reminds us in his book, Basic Christianity, the person of Christ. Mm. You know, the claims of Christ. He's the Son of God. He was perfect and holy. Second, the work of Christ. Thirdly, man's need. And fourthly, the response that is called for. Mm. So the basic gospel, good old, as I always say, good old John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, when you remember that, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to recall 25 Bible verses, though it's good to be able to recall them. And you don't have to have a theological degree. Mm. You know Jesus Christ. It's the good news. Share it joyfully as though the other person has never heard it.
Mm. That is really, really well stated, because while I gave the analogy of putting money in a little toll booth and a thing opens for us, saying the gospel has an essential content, it's not enough, is it, to just simply tell someone, here are the facts. It's helpful, is one of these tips I think you're saying, is if they see the joy, they see the life in us. Talk to us more about the relationship side of the gospel.
Yes. Well, you know, at a big international conference, I was asked to explain what is the gospel. And I made the point, which I think you're guiding us to, and is this. You have not presented the gospel until you have talked about the person and work of Christ, until you have talked about man's need because of sinfulness and because of our alienation from God. We are separated from God. But you have to call for a response. The full gospel demands for a person to realize, I must do something about this. It isn't just enough to say, oh, I believe all that. That's good. That's the first step. But after that, you have to make a commitment. And I do believe, Dr. Campbell, that we need to gently but clearly let people know, if we're going to present the good news gospel fully to a person so that they could find peace with God by forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you have to give them the call. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden. You know, I was remembering this morning early when Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, there is a call by our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, come, come. And almost the last verse of the whole Bible in Revelation is, Spirit and the bride say, come. Three times it says, come. And so people must realize that information about Jesus Christ is fundamental, but also a response. And the call of God is, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Mm-hmm. So we need to say to them, look, you simply need to come to Jesus Christ. You want to have eternal life. Mm-hmm. So that is part of the gospel, Dr. Campbell.
Now, Luis, you are preaching so often. You mentioned just being in Venezuela with a crowd of 45,000. And you've done this for years. You've been in front of these stadiums and out in the open air to these huge crowds. And many people listen and say, that's easy to give an appeal like that out there in the crowd, because you've got all the prayer behind it. You've got people, you know, the emotion and the excitement, and this is the time. But when I go to my neighbor, they're not very open. So are you telling us we should, when we talk to people about Jesus, we should do what you're doing? We should actually appeal to them. Like Paul said, now's the day of salvation. Appeal to them to make a decision?
Well, I think so, honestly. Now, when you're one-on-one, you said it very well, it's easier to preach to a big crowd because you're 100 feet away from them, you know. So I acknowledge that. But I also do one-on-one, you know.
Yes.
I take guys in Portland out to lunch, and I sit with them. Mm. Some of them I've been working for years, and they know the gospel. They like me. They like to have lunch and even pay for the lunch, but when I get serious about trying to nail them, they begin to wiggle, you know. But there is a question I like to ask, Dr. Campbell, which has helped me an enormous amount. I do it even in public, but one-on-one. And basically, after the conversation has gone on, I like, if I can, I like to do it over lunch or a breakfast. Somehow it seems like you can get very personal with a person, but you can't always do that. But when you can, I think, to me, it's always helpful. But I get to the point where I say, now tell me, do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching? Now, I picked up that question from a very faithful man whose name escapes me right now many decades ago. And I found it to be valuable. Do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching? That you can soon figure out where the person's coming from. First, the assurance of eternal life. Some person might say, how can you know if you have eternal life? I don't know. Do you know? They may answer back, which gives you a tip that he doesn't know the Lord yet. Or when it says, oh, are you still searching? Many people, I find, Dr. Campbell, will say to me, Well, I'm still searching, you know.
Yes.
Another question that I asked this of, dramatic to tell you this, the president of Latvia, the three presidents ago, Guntis Ulmanis is his name. And I said to him, because we were in a hotel room, he came to visit me, we chatted heart to heart, and I said to him, Mr. President, do you know God personally, or are you still searching? Got up from the chair, he went to the window, and he said, that is a profound question. And then he said, I'm still searching, but I'm getting closer.
Hallelujah.
So I decided to follow up on that. You know, you have to be alert and let the Holy Spirit guide you. I said, Mr. President, how close? You know, because otherwise it becomes just a non-answer.
Yes.
And he stretched out his arms, and he brought his hands together to about 12 inches from each other. And he said, I think I'm this close. So at that point, I knew I was preaching on Sunday at the cathedral, the Lutheran cathedral in the capital. And so I said to him, Mr. President, Sunday morning I'm going to be speaking at the cathedral at 11 a.m. And he came. And there he made his commitment to the Lord. But I think that question, do you have a personal relationship with God, or are you still searching, opens up their heart just like the other one. Do you have the assurance of eternal life? If a person is a Protestant or a Catholic who is very sincere, very churchy, very honest, they will often say, I know God and I love Jesus, but I'm not sure if I have eternal life. And there is your chance to go to John chapter 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. I find that people who are churchy often don't have the assurance of eternal life, though they desperately want to have it. And so you got to have John chapter 10, 28 and 29 on hand to share the good news and tell them how to open their hearts to Jesus Christ.
What you're saying is many people who go to church and assume they're Christian, when they hear the question, do you have the assurance of eternal life, that brings everything to a point where they begin to think and realize maybe they don't. They may not yet be a true Christian, a follower of Christ, or maybe they are and they need the comfort to know that having made the decision already, they're really God's children.
Absolutely right. And you know, it is a great privilege, actually, for any believer. In fact, I would say this, an ordinary, if we may put it that way, man who goes to work every day 9 to 5 and talks to, excuse me, I'm glad it's a recording, and goes to work every day, every man who goes to work every day and he has a somebody at the desk next to him or the factory floor, and he's talking about the Lord. It's a great privilege when you talk to somebody who is respectful of Jesus Christ, who really honors the church and what it means, who likes to go to communion whenever it's held. You know, that kind of a person is a God-fearing person, the Bible calls it in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And those are people that you can bring to the Lord much more quickly, because they honor God, they honor Jesus Christ, honor the Word of God, and therefore you can point to a finger. Dwight Moody, whom I never met, but I have read a lot about him, he used to get a person to actually read the Bible verse for themselves when the conversation is pretty close and personal. You know, if it's somebody you know, a neighbor with whom you talk a lot, somebody at work, somebody at school, you can actually say, look, why don't you look, read for me what it says here in John chapter 3, verse 16, or whatever verse the Lord lays on your heart. And by making them read the Word of God to themselves, I find that it nails their faith, not on your Word, but on the Word of God. So that's one thing that I like to recommend to believers anywhere, anytime. You don't, of course, in a coffee shop, want to make a big display of a big Bible, but you can use a small New Testament and help them to read it so that you don't appear to be a religious, you know, fanatic or something. You just open the Word of God, have them read the passage, and then, what do you think? And the conversation can get rolling pretty fast.
Yes, excellent, excellent. And then your second question was, are you still searching? I love that, because it's basically pulling people with a positive, hopeful view forward in a search. if you were to say, or do you believe there is a God, you get into this huge conundrum, you know,
where, good.
And you're moving them. You're moving them in a positive direction so that that president of Latvia could say, I am searching. Because
yes.
I think, in a sense,
you know,
every human being is searching on some level. We all have this void, don't we? We were made to know God.
Absolutely. And now I remember there was Paul Little who came up with that question, or are you still searching? You know what it does? First, it tells you, okay, he's not sure, doesn't know, therefore I can move on. I know where he's coming from. If he says, I think I found, then you can say, oh, that's good. Gave you the assurance that you have found eternal life. And then, as the person responds, you begin to understand, okay, he really does get it. He may not be able to explain it well, but obviously he is trusting Christ. And at that point, then you go on to rejoicing. And most people, I find, Dr. Campbell, even believers who really mean it, have little secret doubts because of the stumblings along the way, because of weaknesses and repetitive sins. They get the feeling, maybe I don't have eternal life. So I believe in affirming people and using John 10:28 to me is the key, because that's what's given me peace all these many years. But the other thing about that question, are you still searching? If then you can proceed from there and say, oh, okay, I used to search myself when I was younger. And really, you know the Holy Spirit is working in their soul and spirit when they say, I'm still searching, which is, after all, the key, isn't it? I mean,
yes.
The work is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are just the instruments of God.
Very good. And that leads to a very tough question I want to ask you. But first, we're going to take a very short break. Listeners, we'll be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back. We are interviewing with Dr. Luis Palau. He's an international evangelist. And Luis, you have spoken to generally how many people about Christ in your lifetime?
You mean through the masses and so on?
Yeah, masses. You put the whole thing together. This isn't my tough question. I'm just letting the audience know who you are first before.
Well, you know, only the Lord knows, but it's been quite a few millions through radio, television. We've been on for 50 years, you know. And
wow.
I've been in about 175, 180 countries preaching the gospel all these years. The fellows at the office say that it's probably 1 billion people, 1,000 million people, which sounds like a lot, but think how many have died already and that there's another 6 billion to go. So it's exciting, but there's still a lot to go.
Yes, yes. And so, listeners, we have Luis on the air with us to help us understand what are some good tips for sharing the gospel. Here's someone who, as he said, for 50 years has talked in all different contexts about this man, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. If you don't know that you know that you know, if you're not sure, if you don't have assurance of eternal life, you need to stay with us. This could be the most important broadcast you've ever heard. If you do know him, but you're not actively sharing, let me ask you this. When is the last time you pointed someone to the Savior and explained the way to salvation? If you're not doing this regularly and seeing some fruit, you really want to listen in. You're like me. You're going to want to take tips from an expert. He wouldn't say I'm an expert, but I'm saying he's an expert because he just by all the experience, all the books he's written, and the people he's talked with, the power of God working through his life. So, Luis, thank you again for being with us.
Oh, it's a pleasure.
And here's my tough question. You've talked to all these people, and you gave us the premise that it's a good thing to say to someone, do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching? If they come back and say, I'm not searching because I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. What do we do with that? Are we stuck?
Well, you're stuck, but not totally stuck. Okay. If the person refuses to, in the first place, believe in God, nevertheless, never forget this. The Holy Spirit is at work in that person's life. In John chapter 16, it's one of my favorite, most comforting verses you could ever read. Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I believe that when you begin to talk to a person, whether they say they're an atheist or not, when they say they're atheists, some are honest and really do would like to have some proof of the existence of God. Many of them also play games, and they're trying to put you on the spot. Don't care about that. What we care about is I want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And what I have said to more than one atheist as we talk friendly, not in argumentative fashion, but friendly, I often say, do you really want to know God if I could introduce him to you? You know, and I do know him. I talk to him every day. One day, Dr. Campbell, I got a call from one of the big American networks, and they did a week, not a cable network, one of the big ones, and they said, we want to talk about, is God alive? And so they checked me out before I went on the air. Said, I'd be glad to represent Bible-believing Christians. They were people from other religions and so on. And the gal from New York said to me, "Now, do you know if God is alive?" I said, yes, I do. She said, how do you know? I said, I talked to him this morning, and he spoke to me. She said, oh, that's a good answer. And she put me on the air, you know. I thought, wow, that's Sunday school stuff. And often, you know, the simplest things are the best. You know the living God. So what I usually say is this. If you truly want to meet God, I can tell you how to do it. And I've done it with more than one atheist, Dr. Campbell, and they react differently. I say this. Okay, I'm going to give you a copy of the Gospel of St. John. I'm going to ask you to honestly get on your knees by your bed, lock the door, and open to chapter 1. And before you start reading, say, God, if you are there, I want to know you. God, speak to me. I'm going to read your holy word. Now, I've gotten different reactions, Dr. Campbell. Some sincere atheists have said, I'll do it, I'll do it. And I've had one or two come back and say, you know, I believe there's a God. Then others have said, absolutely not. I do not bow my knee to anyone, God or man. In that case, you say, well, you made your choice. There's nothing I can do for you. If at any time I can help you, let me know. But I've reached the end of the road as far as you're concerned. Now, that's one way to handle it. And I feel good about that because you give them a chance to meet the living God through Jesus Christ by reading God's holy word. It doesn't get much better than that.
No, and I really thank you for that. I think a lot of people who claim to be atheists don't have so much an intellectual argument. No, they may have their arguments. We can't argue them into the kingdom because deep down they have a heart issue. Maybe they were hurt by someone. Maybe they sought God and didn't find what they thought they would find. They didn't really understand in a deep heart level how much God loves them. I think, Luis, if more of us would just get back and read the Bible and get others reading the Bible, yes, it would change the landscape of this country.
Absolutely. That is the key. And, you know, we should with joy pick a faithful but a clear translation. Lately I'm using the English Standard Version, you know. I kind of like it because it's very true to the text, and also it has a touch of tradition to it, you know. It isn't a total change. It does me good. But it's very clear, very clear. So when they read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is there to convict them. And I was thinking about one person in China, in the People's Republic of China. When I first met him, he said, I'm a communist, I'm a Marxist-Leninist, and I'm an atheist, but I am reading the Word of God. 5 years later, he came through for Jesus Christ, was the reading of the word, and then the testimony that not only I, but I think others were giving him. He came through for Christ. Now he's out of power now because they've had a change of government this last February. But he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He promoted the Bible in high levels of the People's Republic of China. He was a member of the cabinet. A tremendous thing because he had a hunger for God, and the Holy Spirit prompted him, and he responded, and he's a believer in our Savior now. So that's one exciting way of looking at it. Some people will turn it down and turn the Savior down forever, and there's nothing we can do except just be faithful and give them every possible chance. But you're right, some say they're atheists, but in fact, there is a hunger and a searching. Now, another thing, Dr. Campbell, do you want to talk for a minute about the rumor going around the USA about so many kids from Christian homes who seem to be turning their back on the gospel, or you want to leave that for another time?
No, let's talk about it. That's a big issue for all of us.
Well, you know, this just recently, a young fellow came over to my house here in Oregon, and I discussed with him things, and he comes from a very solid Christian home, very, very solid. I happen to know them quite well. And then I heard a few weeks later that he said to his dad and mom, you know, I don't believe anymore in the gospel. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in the Bible. I have no interest. But then I found out not much later, in fact, almost at the same time, that he was living a very promiscuous, sexually immoral lifestyle. And I remembered many years ago, many years ago, somebody, a good Bible teacher saying, you know, when somebody says that suddenly they don't believe anymore, usually, if you have the guts, you should ask, what sin are you covering up that you don't want to confess to Jesus Christ? Yes. And you know, that hit me hard. I was just a kid starting out. We went as missionaries to Colombia, South America, then missionaries to Mexico, and then the Lord opened up all these doors about 10 years after that, that we now have. And you know, Dr. Campbell, I have found that when a person brought up in the gospel, who knew it, understood it, in fact, this young man I'm telling you about, he came back from two youth conferences and said, I want to be a youth pastor. And suddenly start saying he doesn't believe anymore. It was so no surprise to me when I found out that he was living a promiscuous lifestyle, and therefore, of course, you can only solve sin in two ways. You either confess it immediately, humble yourself, ask for the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and walk with God afresh, or you can refuse to repent and humble yourself, and then you walk in darkness, and the only solution for your conscience is claim that there's no God. You can't live with guilt for long without settling it one way or another. So I think that's an important thing to remember, Dr. Campbell, as we all are concerned about kids in the USA go to college and suddenly begin to wonder about the truth of the gospel. Got to be sure they're converted in the first place, and secondly, that they know how to walk in the light with God, confessing their sin and having the blood of Christ purify them. I said it awfully quick, but I thought it had to be done.
It really did need to be stated, and I want to say to the listener, if you have a lot of doubts about God, if you can't believe there is a God, search your heart and see if there is some unconfessed sin. This happens so easily for those who go off to college because the college scene in America has become so covered up by darkness with lifestyle and sexual promiscuity, and the kids do fall into sin, and then they fall into doubt because, exactly as Dr. Plouffe said, it's hard to believe in a God if you're choosing not to obey Him. And He allows us to walk in our darkness. He's a gentleman. He won't force us into the light. And so if you're listening to this and you have sin, you have issues in your life that you're struggling with, know that God will forgive you, but you need to turn back. Luis, what do you say to the person who has a hard time turning back because they've been maybe hurt by someone? They doubt there's a God because they've been through a real trauma in their lives.
Yeah, well, that can happen, Dr. Campbell. It could be a person living in hypocrisy and duplicity who just simply doesn't realize the harm they're doing, or they themselves may not know the Lord. My answer is, first, as you were saying a minute ago, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So Forget the other person. That's what I say. Look, I was brought up in the church since I've been a baby. I have seen everything good and bad that it can be thrown at you. I do not depend for my walk with God or my eternal assurance of eternal life on the behavior of other people. I am connected to Christ. I love Him. I follow Him. He has blessed me. Me. He's made me His child. I don't care what other people do in the sense of affecting me. I look to Christ. My mother used to teach us when we were children, and we would point out flaws in other people in the church as though we were saints. And she would say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't look to men. We look to Jesus. And so I do that, Dr. Campbell. I say, look, forget what other people do. God will deal with them. God will judge them. You take care of your walk with God. And in terms of confession and renouncing your sin, so a young guy came to me in Dallas not so long ago after a message, and he said to me, Dr. Palau, what if I keep stumbling on a certain sin 45 times? What do I do? I said, confess it 45 times. And one of these days you'll get so tired of confessing it that you will search for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power of the indwelling Lord Jesus to overcome that particular sin. And I gave him a little other counsel. But so my own answer is, don't look at men, look at Jesus. You walk with God, and you encourage the younger ones to walk with God. It's the only way that I can think of.
And this is the heart of the gospel, really. It's a message. It's something that hits the mind with doctrinal truth about Christ, who He is, what He's done for us on the cross and His resurrection.
Yes.
But it's also His person coming into us. And what He promises through the gospel is forgiveness. But He said, we all know the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or
yes,
you might use the word trespassers. And what He's teaching us there, this is the prayer the Lord gave to us to pray back to Him. He's saying, you need to forgive others so that I can forgive you. Because if you hold this hardness in your heart, you can't honestly ask me or allow me to forgive you. You're playing the place of God, and you're choosing to not be who I am. I'm a forgiving, gracious God. So, dear listener, let go of it. Let go of that pain. Let go of that feeling that you need to get even, take revenge, the bitterness. Let go of all of it, and let the Lord cleanse you so you can be blessed. Otherwise, you're hurting yourself.
Yes. Very good, very good, very good. I think we need that word, Dr. Campbell, all over America. In America, there's a lot of people loaded with guilt, with guilt, and they're sincere and they mean business. They have not understood that angle that you pointed out. The whole teaching, which is a big empty hole in our proclaiming of the gospel, Christ comes to live within you. And every epistle, I believe, deals with this issue, beginning with Corinthians. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And then you go to Galatians. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And you go to Ephesians, and it says that the power of His resurrection, 118 or so, the power of His resurrection dwells within us and has given us life. You go to Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You go to Philippians, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How does He do it? From within. So every epistle, I believe, bar none, emphasizes the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Campbell. And that's part of the gospel, too. When you receive Christ, as you said, first thing, all your sins are forgiven through the blood of the cross. Wonderful. Second, comes to dwell within you on the spot, and He will never leave you, forsake you. Whoever joins himself to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:19, is one spirit with Him. So you're one spirit with Jesus Christ. Then eternal life, the resurrection of the body, and present with the Lord forever and ever. But the indwelling Christ, Dr. Campbell, is a subject that we need to emphasize more. And I have realized as I look back on my life, when in my gospel presentation, one-on-one, or from a platform, I emphasize that more heavy, life-changing conversions take place when the person understands the indwelling Christ from the get-go, from the moment they receive the Savior.
Now, here's another challenge we find, and we want some tips on this one. when it comes to sharing the gospel, the idea of going on a mission trip and sharing in another country, or even just getting out of town to share, that's a little easier. But people who know me, they see the way I drive. They know the foibles of my life, because none of us are perfect. My own family, my closest friends who don't know the Lord, you know, relatives, neighbors. This is where it really gets difficult. Do you have any tips for me as I'm dealing with maybe my own spouse, my children or grandchildren or my parents, you know? Do you have any tips for those that are close to me and look at me and say, who are you to tell me this message?
Yeah, very good point. You know, I absolutely agree with you. I have checked it out with other people that I respect and admire who lead others to Christ, and they will all say the most difficult field to share your faith is your own family and those very close to you, family, number one. And yet you remember the Lord Jesus said to the man that he healed, go back to your family and tell them what great things God has done for you. So my thinking is this, and I was confirming it the other day in a book that I picked up from Larry Moyer, a very good, he's a theologian and an evangelist, and he was confirming what I've always felt, and I'm sure you do too, Dr. Campbell, and that is that with a family, the best thing we can do is tell them what we feel and sense that God has done for us. Once in a long while, without overdoing it, quote a promise from the Bible that is especially meaningful, an answer to prayer, but mostly let your light shine by your conduct, your words, and your behavior. And then pray to the Lord and even encourage third parties to approach your family and talk to them plainly about the Savior. Pray that God will do it. My son Andrew, you know, our son Andrew, Pat and me, he was way out. He wasn't converted till he was 27. And now the Lord's really using him. He just has seen great fruit in Indonesia and in Alaska this weekend and so on. But he always thought that I was after him. Because somebody would approach him on campus at University of Oregon, or somebody would approach him in Boston when he and was working, and he thought, Dad sent this guy to me. You know, only twice I did send someone. He didn't even notice those. But the fact is that I always pray, God, send someone into Andrew's life who will do what I, as the dad, can only go so far as doing. Now, I did my part, Dr. Campbell. I wrote him little letters. I don't think I bugged him and, you know, pushed him too far. But I would quote a verse and say, you know, Andrew, God has some great plan for you. I'm just waiting for you to pick up on it, you know. And I thought he threw the letters out. Years later, when he was converted, he kept every one of those letters, you know. And I was so moved, because God can use a letter sometimes where words don't suffice. And I have said this many places, and many people have thanked me. They've done it, and their relationship with their loved one and family was changed because a well-crafted, humble, simple, not overdone, not overly theological, but clearly biblical letter. I think that's one of the things we can do with family.
Excellent. Thank you. That was very, very helpful. And you mentioned then in talking about Larry Moyer and some things he's shared and so well articulated yourself, that it's not enough to just quote those Bible verses. You, in the letter, in your words, in your life, in your prayers, they see who you are. And so talk to us about the power of the personal testimony. Is this an important part of sharing the gospel? Give us a tip along this line.
Well, you know, the words of the Lord Jesus instantly come to my mind when he says, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and honor your Father who's in heaven. Now, it's not a show that we put on. It's not that we consciously, constantly put on our good front. It's not a question of a front. It brings us back to the indwelling Christ. If I walk in the light today, and if I mess up and say something out of order or lose my cool and really, you know, do say something I shouldn't say, simply ask for forgiveness. And simply say, look, I was wrong, forgive me. That's all it takes. Even the most recalcitrant antichrist person will quickly say, hey, I've messed up myself. Of course you're forgiven. You know, so we need that. We need to simply live the life normally. not a show. It's not a put-on. We're not doing it just so that the believers will be converted. We do it to please the Lord. We just walk with the Lord day by day, meditate on the Word. We sing to ourselves. We pray. We walk with the Lord every day and trust the Holy Spirit to use the good stuff and blind them to our mistakes. I've often have prayed, Lord, help them not to remember or see weaknesses, but see the good stuff that you're doing in and through my life, you know. Mm-hmm. So that basically is a simple day to day. My mother, to me, I always refer to her as an example of walking with God and evangelism, and she was just a fabulous woman. She wasn't perfect, and the older I get, I realize my mom had some weaknesses, not like me. Oh, I don't have any. And so my mother was a great example of a person that God used tremendously in a personal way. She was not loud. She was very quiet. But I meet people so many years later, and they say, your mother led me to Jesus Christ. And I'm always amazed by that.
Mm. Dr. Plow, we have just a couple minutes left. And in terms of testimony, what about the spoken testimony? Let's say if someone came up to one of our listeners tomorrow and said, what is it that's different about you? Tell me about your faith. Should they just talk about Jesus and his resurrection, the basic teaching, or should they say, and here's what he did for me? And just give us a tip about how to the testimony.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, Dr. Campbell. I'll tell you, that is the most strong weapon we have. The truth about Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, has to be woven into the conversation if it's one-on-one. And, of course, if you're teaching a class or something, it has to be a part of your presentation. But to me, when you look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, his testimony is told at length at least three times in the book of Acts. Three times. And then he makes reference to his encounter with the Lord Jesus a whole bunch of other times. It is a fact that Paul, when he was under pressure, he would immediately revert to tell his story. He found it very easy to do, very clear, and it carries a lot of power. And when he was talking to the King Agrippa, he told his story one more time, you know. The Lord said to me, and what I like is the simplicity of it. He didn't apologize. He just told the facts. I do the same. Mine was not dramatic like Paul's, but I tell it just as simply as it happened. Paul would say, you know, I was on my way to Damascus and a great light, and I heard a voice. Now, people would, one of the politicians said, you're mad, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And he says, I'm not insane, O excellent Festus. I'm speaking words of truth and sobriety. And then he turns to King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? The king got it. Paul was trying to get him converted to Christ, you know. So telling your story opens the door, gets people thinking, telling it well and honoring Jesus Christ and telling your story. You came to Christ, lifts up the Lord Jesus, promotes the cross of Christ, explains his living resurrection. Without making a sermon out of it, when you tell the story well thought through, I always tell people, Dr. Campbell, write out an 8-minute testimony. I picked it up from Bill Bright, to be honest. Write out an 8-minute testimony at length of how the Lord Jesus met you, how you responded, and what you've experienced. Then bring it down to a 3-minute presentation. Because many times on an airplane, at a shop, in unusual circumstances, you only have 3 minutes to present the good news. So telling your testimony has to be, when the Bible says you shall be my witnesses, that's what a witness does. Witness tells you what they saw, what they heard, what their reaction was. You simply tell what happened. A witness is a person who tells what happened the day they met Jesus Christ, or rather, Jesus Christ met them, and they responded to his invitation and what the Lord has done. So it's one of the keys, and I'm sorry that I left it to the end, but I'm glad you asked me, because telling your story, that is your testimony, we used to call it in the old days, your story of your encounter with Christ has got to be the best way to present the good news and the content that we discussed at the beginning of the program.
Well, that kind of wraps it up. It puts the whole package together. Thank you so much, Dr. Plow, for bringing to us tips for sharing the gospel. Listeners, thank you for joining us. And I pray that all of us, myself, I put myself right in the front of this need, can take these tips now and use them as we associate with those around us who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Be sure to join us next week. And Luis, thank you so much.
Pleasure, Dr. Campbell.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.